And if you'd like to join me in God's Word, we're going to read beginning today in the book of Genesis chapter 1. If you haven't noticed yet, I'm sure you have, we're rolling around here on the calendar to the end of another year. We're in the last Sunday of 2003. How was your year this year? Did you have a good year?
Great year.
Was it a great year? Praise God. Bless the Lord. Can we rate years in relationship to each other? You know, is one year, can one year ever be considered to be better than another year? Absolutely. There are good years and there are bad years. It's a very biblical concept. It's not just something that we decide, well, you know, things went a little bit better for us, so it's a little bit better year this year. The Lord Himself identifies some years as better than others. Remember in the story of Joseph's life, he had the whole scenario where he was interacting with Pharaoh and the circumstances of how the Lord was going to be dealing with the nation of Egypt. And he gave Pharaoh this dream about there were going to be a series of 14 years. There were going to be 7 years that were full and rich. And those 7 good years were going to be followed by 7 lean and hungry years. And those were identified as bad years. And the Lord does deal with us in terms of our calendar. I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, to just remind us of a very basic principle. You know, there's nothing magical about the turn of a new year on the calendar, but there is something significant about it, and it's important for us, I think, to stop and remember those principles and to kind of refocus our hearts and minds as we're moving out of an old year into a new one. Genesis 1:14. This is, of course, from the creation week. This is one of the days of creation. The beginning of the fourth day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens." These lights are what? What do we call these lights? Stars, of course. "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." And those lights the Lord went on to identify as the sun, the moon, and the stars, each one serving their own purpose in the way that God has structured this creation, this universe that we live in. And the universe is structured, is designed in such a way to mark the passing of time. The physical structure of the universe itself is designed by the Lord to mark the passage of time. And that passage of time is meant to signify something to our hearts. In other words, we're to gain understanding and wisdom by noticing the passage of time. The Lord marks those time periods out with these designations. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So we're coming to the end of a year in our calendar. But we're coming also to the end of a year in the way that the Lord marks out the days of our experience, our life, our circumstances. And in doing so, looking back at 2003, you might have had, like one person said, a great year. If you did, praise the Lord, bless the Lord, be thankful, be appreciative, have a heart full of gratitude and joy for what the Lord did in your life in this last year. Some of the rest of you may have had a difficult year, a year of struggle, a year of hardship, a year of trial, a tribulation, of various issues that had to be faced and had to be dealt with. And you may have done better or relatively worse in facing those circumstances of your life. What I want to share this morning is not so much a word of instruction, a teaching. I want to share with you a word of exhortation as we're ending this year and looking out over a new year. You guys know that, you know, when I speak to you on Sunday mornings, I usually do a teaching because that's my primary gift. That's the grace that I have from the Lord, is to teach you God's Word. But there are times when the Lord places on my heart, and I believe this is one of those, where I am called to not just teach you, but to exhort you. The difference is, when I'm teaching, I'm usually informing you of something from God's Word that you may not know yet, you may not fully understand yet, and the information that God wants to communicate about His Word is going to lead you to new things and new understandings. But an exhortation is not teaching you things you don't know. An exhortation is all about reminding you things that you already know and refreshing and refocusing your mind and your heart on all the things that you already know as you're needing to move forward in wherever the Lord is planning on taking you from this point. And that's what this is this morning. I want to give you a word of exhortation about the coming year. Whatever your 2003 was, The question I have in my heart for you this morning is, could the year 2004 be the best year of your life that you've ever experienced up until this point? I'm not looking yet at 2005 or 2006. The Lord teaches us to not presume on the future, to not assume that we're going to have a 2005, 6, 7, and 8. We hope that we do. We have, you know, a natural expectation that we will. But we can't presume that. What we do know is right immediately in front of us is a single year. And the question is, could this be your best year yet in your entire life? And if it could be, and I believe it could be, if it could be, would that be an entirely random event? In other words, like, gosh, you know, each year is just like, it's like a trip to Las Vegas. You know, you put your money down on the table and you hope that the little ball falls on the right slot in the roulette wheel, or that the cards just happen to turn over the right way for you, randomly, unexpectedly, but hopefully, maybe, possibly, like the lottery, my number will come this year and I'll have the best year ever. But you know how it is with random things? Most of the time, and this is how Las Vegas makes such a good living, and all the people that own those casinos, most of the time, you know, random events don't turn out for your benefit. And if that were the case, if we were living our lives randomly, if we were looking out over the year to come, we would expect that maybe this isn't going to be our best year ever. And thankfully, you know, in terms of randomness, I think you guys all understand this, and I don't want to go back into this too far, but, you know, in reality, in the way that God has revealed the way His creation works and His relationship to His own creation, there is no random event in all of life. There is no such thing as a random occurrence. So if you're going to have the possibility of a best year ever, it won't happen randomly. And we all understand that if it's going to be the best year ever, there's one factor that's going to have to be present, and that is God's going to have to make it the best year ever for you, because that's a little bit too big of a thing for you to do for yourself, isn't it? If I said to you, okay, I want you guys to just make this the best year you've ever had, what are you going to do? You know, how are you going to make that happen? And so we understand that God is going to have to make it the best year ever. But is He automatically and necessarily going to do that for you? Will He make 2004 your best year ever? And if He would, what would motivate Him to do that? Why would He make this your best year? What would move God to make this your best year? So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at 10 things that would motivate God to do that very thing. 10 reasons or motives for God to make this your best year ever. And these 10 things, of course, do have something to do with you. You know, the Lord, if my year is going to be the best ever, it's going to be the Lord that makes it the best. But He doesn't operate randomly, and He doesn't operate arbitrarily. He will make my year better or worse depending upon what's going on with me. And He is going to be looking at my heart. He's going to be looking at my thoughts. He's going to be looking at my words. And He's going to be looking at my actions, my choices. And He's going to be making His own decisions about how to act in the midst of my 2004. And He's going to be doing the same thing with you. And I believe that the Bible teaches us some very basic but very, very important things about how we live out our life and our relationship with the Lord that will have everything to do with whether or not He makes this a best ever year for us. And I believe that if we'll just simply pay attention to these things I'm going to list out, this year will be a better year than 2003 was for you. Even if you had a great year, I think this could be a better year. I really do. And I believe that not just because, you know, this is like one of those promise box kind of approaches to God's Word where, you know, we just go and pick out the most favorable kind of phrases we can and hope for the best that maybe that'll happen for us. I want to share with you 10 principles that God says that if we'll pay attention to these things, He promises to respond a specific and powerful way in our life circumstances, and in our life, in us, that will make this a better year than the one that has preceded it. So how we play a part in how our year will unfold is what we're going to be looking at. Turn with me to start to the book of Isaiah chapter 1. Now, one of the really good things about what I'm going to share with you is that, you know how it is when you start listing biblical things out? Especially, I'm going to have a pretty long list here. 10 things. In one sense, 10 is a pretty small number. It's not like I'm giving you 178 things that you have to remember for the year 2004. 10's a pretty small list, but even with 10, is it possible that you could remember and focus on and do like 7 or 8 or 9 of these things and leave one out? Yeah. Well, the good news is, if you take hold of any one thing on this 10 list, this 10-item list that I'm going to give you, just take hold of any one of these things and really apply yourself to this in the entire year, it will dramatically affect the way your life turns out, the way your year turns out. That's the good news. So listen to whatever the Lord might speak to you through this and grab hold of any one of these. And if you have grace from God to encompass all of them, you know, it's just the glorious thing is it's just going to be better and better, however many additional things you're able to add to this list throughout the year. Isaiah chapter 1, we'll read from verses 18 through 20 for the first thing on our list of making this the best year ever. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, in ending one year and beginning another, the very first thing we need to consider is that we don't want to carry certain things into the new year with us. Some things you want to carry with you as you move from one year to another. There are other things you don't want to carry with you. What you don't want to carry with you, you don't want to carry the sins of 2003. How many of you this morning sinned in the year 2003? How many of you sinned every day in the year 2003? My hand goes up for both of those also. I fell short of God's standard every single day this last year. Now, some of those were minor failures, some of them were more serious failures. But the one thing I don't want to carry over into 2004 is any pattern, any momentum, any effect, any influence, any stain of the sins of this last year. And so, how can I move into a new year with a new perspective and a new beginning and a new start? Only by the mercy of God. And though your sins, as the Lord says, are as scarlet as you look back on 2003, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. And of course, the wool he's describing there here is white wool, the purest white. And so, you know, before you start the new year, the very first and most important thing you can do is settle your accounts with the Lord. Anything that's still on the books, so to speak, before you start the books for a new year, just take a few moments before the end of your year and go over the books with the Lord for the last year and see if there's anything still left on the account. And get that resolved. Get that squared away. Get that cleared up between you and the Lord. And let Him give you a new beginning point for the new year. But the thing that I really want to focus on is what follows that in verse 19. And that's the first principle for a new year. And that is, if, and I love it when the Lord uses an if-then statement. And the Lord does this quite a bit. He'll use these if, then phrases. And the idea here is it's a conditional promise of the Lord. A conditional promise. There are some promises of God that are unconditional, meaning that He says He's going to do a certain thing no matter what you do. Then there are other promises that the Lord gives us that are conditioned, meaning that He says, I will do such and such in your life if you first fulfill what I am requiring of you. If, and what's implied by the condition, if you fail to fulfill it, then you're going to see a different kind of result from me. You're going to see a different kind of response from me. And this is a conditional promise of the Lord. And the promise is not even, the good half of the promise is not even mentioned in this passage. Verse 20 is the then. But if, or actually verse 19 does mention it, but let me move on to verse 20. If you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So following in this passage, there are two possible thens that are out in front of the person that's given this promise by the Lord. The two possible thens are, one, your year in front of you could be a year of eating what is described in verse 19 as eating, I said good here, I probably should change that to the word that's actually in the text. If, in verse 19, you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's a conditional promise, meaning we have an option. We have a choice in front of us. We have two pathways out in front of us in 2004. The two pathways are, I can do one of two things in my relationship with the Lord this year. I can, on the one hand, consent and obey, and I want to talk for a moment about what that is. Or on the other hand, I can refuse and rebel. Meaning that I have a sense, an understanding, a knowledge, before my year even starts, of the kind of things that the Lord is requiring of me in this coming year. I already know what the Lord is after in my life. It's not a big mystery what the Lord wants from me, what He's calling me to, what He desires in my life. And it's not a big mystery for you either. I mean, there are some details of where the Lord is taking you, what He eventually wants to accomplish in you and with you, that you don't know yet, that are going to be revealed and unfolded as the year unfolds and as other years beyond that unfold. But the substance, the essence, the core of what the Lord is really after for you, you know. You already understand. The Lord has made it clear in years past. And so what I have, and each year is the same story on this, I have a choice each and every year how I'm going to respond to the Lord. And the result is either going to be, and the distinction between these two is pretty glaring, I'm either going to, as someone, a third party, observes my life, they're going to either see me eating the best of the land, or they're going to see me being devoured by the sword. I don't know about you. I prefer the first category. Okay? Devoured by the sword implies something that's not exactly pleasant. Doesn't describe, in my mind's imagery, as best year ever. 2004, best year ever. I was devoured by the sword. You know? I would prefer to have my year at the end of the year described as my year was a year of eating the best of the land. Okay? And that's just imagery, and it's not just about I ate more food than I ate in 2003. We understand this is describing the richness, the fullness of God's blessing overflowing in my life. Now, what's the difference in these two? What's the if clause? The first principle is to consent and obey. Now, consent, some of you may have a different translation if you're reading, for instance, from the New International Version, which is a very popular version. It uses the term, instead of consent, it uses the phrase, if you are willing and you obey, then you will eat the best of the land. The idea here is, we know before the year starts, and this is what's implied as God is speaking to these people, they knew. They knew what the Lord was requiring of them. The Lord had already revealed His word to them. He'd revealed the law. He'd revealed His will and His ways through Moses. And it wasn't a mystery to them what it was that God was requiring of their life. What the issue for them was not knowledge about what to do. The issue was, am I really, at a heart level, willing to do, to obey the things that God is calling me to? So the first issue really is an issue of attitude and response to the Lord. So I'm just going to put attitude up here. Before you start the new year, you know, we talk about having an attitude adjustment, heart check. That's a critically important thing to do. Very, very spiritual and biblical checkpoint for a new year. Is your heart in a place where you're willing to do what God is requiring of you this year? And, you would think, well, if the difference between those two is one eating the best of the land versus being devoured by the sword, why wouldn't anybody be willing to obey the Lord and do what the Lord has called them to do in the year to come? Well, it's because whatever the Lord calls us to do carries with it the promise of this incredible blessing, but it also carries some cost. Meaning, to be willing to do what He wants implies that I am not going to do what I want. And the whole principle of Christian discipleship starts with the words, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Am I really willing to go there throughout the entire year? And that's not, I'm not assuming that we're all in that place. I'm not assuming that I'm in that place. Before the year starts, I'm going to do some heart check to see, is my heart in a place where I'm consenting to the will of God, what He's already revealed, what He's already spoken to me, what He's already made known to me. Let's go to the next one. Turn with me back to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. This was a, we're going to read from a portion in Joshua 1 that was a description of the critical transition moment in the history of Israel as they were now rescued out of Egypt. They've traveled for 40 years through the wilderness in their journey, and now the Lord is about to take them into the promised land. It's a new beginning point for them. And in the same way, on a smaller scale, but in the same way, as a new year turns in the calendar, it's a new beginning point for us. And so this principle applies. So I'll read from Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. If I said to you, you know what? In the year 2004, it's possible that you could have success wherever you go. You don't know where you're going to go in 2004. You don't know exactly circumstantially what's ahead of you. But if I said to you, you could have success wherever you go, would that be something worth striving for? Would that be something worth acquiring? The confidence and the assurance that wherever I go in 2004, I'll have success. That'd be an awesome thing. How is that possible? Verse 8. This is what the Lord practically fixed Joshua's heart on to ensure that he would, if he responds to this appropriately, have success wherever he goes. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success. What's the second thing to pay attention to as you begin a new year? You need to meditate on God's Word. Now, when I say meditate, I am intentionally using that term. And I'm using it in the sense of, we all understand and know that God's Word is important. It is the most important thing that we can ever learn about and grow in our understanding of. It's important for us to read God's Word. It's important for us to study God's Word. It's important for us to talk about God's Word together. It's important for us to sing portions from God's Word to to each other and to the Lord. But of all of our interactions with God's Word, the most important thing that we can do with God's Word, and I'm talking about the Bible, God's Word, the Scriptures, this coming year is, if you will meditate in it, it will affect your life differently than if you just read it. Now, I'm not saying meditate instead of read. I'm saying read it, study it, do all of those things. But in all of your interactions with God's Word, don't leave out meditating on God's Word this year. And I'm not talking here about getting yourself in some kind of convoluted physical position and chanting or doing something strange. I'm talking about you sitting down in the presence of the Lord, opening His book, taking a small portion, not a whole chapter at a time, a verse at a time, and devouring it, chewing on it, digesting it, thinking about it, turning it over in your heart and your mind, asking questions about it, having conversation with the Lord based on what you're reading, and allowing Him to deal with your heart and speak to your heart through that single verse of His Word. And if you will do that, if you will meditate on God's Word, if you will interact with God's Word in that way, every day of 2004, this is what God promises He will do in your life. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success. God promises that if you will meditate on His Word this year, He will be working behind the scenes in your life circumstances in such a way that you will be making your own way prosperous and you will be having success wherever you go in 2004. In whatever circumstance you find yourself, success in your personal life, success in your marriage, success in your parenting, success in your friendships, success in your business environment, success in wherever you go in 2004. Why can I say that? Because God says that that's what He will make happen. Because He honors His Word. And because the principles of His Word will be informing your heart and affecting and influencing the way that you think and the choices that you make and the direction that you walk and the way that you go about walking that pathway. It will change everything about your life. Now, the other option, of course, is that you can disregard God's Word in 2004. I mean, you know, no one here is going to totally disregard God's Word in 2004. All of you are going to have some interaction with God's Word. Even if you just show up here occasionally, you're going to hear God's Word being taught and declared. If you occasionally crack open the book for yourself and do a little reading, you're going to have some influence of God's Word on your life in any degree that God's Word is uppermost in your mind. It's going to be a blessing. It's going to influence you for good. But you know how it is. You can do a little reading. You can show up and listen to a little Bible teaching and still, at the core, be disregarding what God is wanting to really speak and communicate to your heart and to your life in the upcoming year. And in order to hear that, you're going to need to meditate. Do more than just read. Do more than just doing a little listening here. You're going to need to yourself open God's Word, sit down in His presence, and listen to what it is that He's really after for you. But the glorious thing is, if you'll do that, you'll be making your way prosperous. And you will have success wherever He takes you. Okay, third thing. Isaiah 48. I'll read verses 17 through 19. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Now, what that implies to me, number one, first and foremost, is in 2004, there's a way you should go. And by implication, there's a way you shouldn't go. And the way you shouldn't go is any other way than the way you should go. All right? And thankfully, the Lord promises that He is the one that leads us in the way that we should go. So does that mean since he's doing the leading that automatically I'm going to end up where I should go in 2004? No. Sadly, no. Because he's doing the leading and he leads very well. But I'm doing the following and I don't follow so well. My following is the issue more than his leading. So let's look at what he says about that. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Verse 18, it's one of the saddest verses in all of God's Word. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand and your offspring like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. And what's sad are these, I was talking earlier about an if-then statement. This is an if-only statement. If only. And this is the Lord speaking to His people. You know how it is sometimes when you look back on certain times of your life, certain circumstances, certain what you now recognize after the fact as critical moments in your life path up until now. You know those, when I'm talking about with a critical moment, there are crossroads moments in each one of our lives where we make decisions that we know affected the whole course of our life. And there are times if you look back with regret and recognizing, I didn't make the right choice in this circumstance. I didn't follow the Lord's pathway. Then we have what we call regret over that. And the Bible even describes it as it can become a vain regret, meaning a choice that could have been made, but, you know, I knew at the time to choose differently. Now I'm regretful after the fact, but it's too late for me to change it now. But this is a regret that the Lord is describing to His people. And this is the whole point of the Lord saying, if only, is not just to wag His finger at us and to say, if only you had chosen right, then things would have been different, but too late, too bad. It's too late to change it now, and for the rest of your life, you are going to suffer because of it. The Lord is saying, if only, to His people, because He absolutely is holding out the hope and the promise of a change in the future for the better. That what He describes after the if only is still available to be experienced. That your righteousness would be like a river, that your peace would be like the waves of the sea. Meaning a never-ending supply flowing constantly into your life, refreshing and renewing. But that is still available for you. No matter what your 2003 was, that is available in 2004. But what's required here? If only you had paid attention to my commandments. So what is, and by paying attention, what is the Lord implying here? He's implying, as He says in many other places in His Word, keep my commandments. If only you had kept my commandments. Okay, so what do you want to do in 2004? You want to keep the commandments of God. And the reason I'm mentioning this, because we've already talked about obeying the Lord up here. There's one aspect in which, in a general sense, we want to just follow the Lord and obey the Lord. But there's another aspect in which there are very specific requirements the Lord places on our lives. And He tells us, I want you to keep that. Remember that very specific thing I talked to you about? I want you to do that this year. I want you to change that this year. I want you to obey me in that specific thing this year. And in doing so, the Lord promises that then He'll make our life to be full and overflowing like the river and the ocean, full of God's peace and God's righteousness. So whatever your relationship was to the commandments of God in 2003, I recommend in 2004 that you renew your heart's commitment to keep His commandments this coming year. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. And again, as I shared at the beginning, none of this should be brand new information. I don't think anybody here is saying to yourself, wow, I have never heard anybody tell me to keep the commandments of God before. It's a brand new revelation to me. I need to obey the Lord. Man, that is a new concept. This is all basic stuff that I'm going to list out for you. But what I'm wanting you to see is not just reminding you that you have an obligation here, but also to remind you that the Lord has promised to change and affect your life if you will simply do these things and focus on these things and make these uppermost in this upcoming year. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14. And I'll read through verse 19. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Verse 18 is one of my very favorite verses in all of God's Word. It's an imagery verse. And it's describing our lives as us walking on a pathway. And there are, of course, in God's world, two paths that a person can walk on. They can walk on the path of what is described here as the path of wickedness, or they can walk on the path of righteousness. And this is what the path of the righteous is like. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. How many of you get up early enough ever to see dawn? What is it about dawn? It's just, if you happen to be up, and if you happen to see it, it's just so glorious. What is it about the new day and the sun peeking over the horizon? It's just beautiful. It's among the most beautiful things in God's world. And He's made it that way to be a daily reminder for those of us who are up to see it, to observe it, to recognize it. A reminder of something. And the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. What that means is, in the year 2004, your year can be brighter and brighter as it goes along. That's the possibility, and that's the promise of what God lays out in front of you. And there's only one thing required of you in order to experience throughout the year a brighter and brighter year of God's light, God's glory. Simply do one thing. Walk in righteousness. Now, what that simply means is your year is going to be filled with choices. Some of those are morally neutral. Some of the choices you make in the coming year are going to be morally neutral choices. In fact, most of the choices you make, whether you wear red or green is a morally neutral choice most of the time. And it's going to be of no effect on how bright, spiritually speaking, your upcoming year is going to be. But there are other choices that are out ahead of you in the year 2004. And what you choose is going to have a dramatic effect on how bright or how dark your year is, spiritually speaking. And the simple and wonderful part about that is just choose the right thing. Just choose the right thing. Now, you've got all kinds of different choices. You've got choices in the things that you think about. There are right things to think about and there are wrong things to think about. You've got choices in what you say, what words you allow to come out of your mouth, and there are right words to speak and there are wrong words to speak in all kinds of different circumstances. There are right and wrong choices to make in your marriage. There are right and wrong choices to make with your children and with your parents. There are right and wrong choices to make on the job. There are right and wrong choices to make in your friendships, in all of your interactions with the world, and all of the things the world has to offer out there. And if you will just choose the right thing and stay on the path of righteousness, God promises that your year is going to just get brighter and brighter and brighter than it was before. I don't care how bright 2003 was for you. If you walk in righteousness this year, your year is going to be fuller of God's glory, richer in the light of God than it was in the year before. That's the way God has designed it. Let's look at the next one. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's turn one chapter back. very famous couple of verses here. In chapter 3, we'll read verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. There are going to be things that happen in your life in the year 2004 that when they first happen, you're not going to understand why it just happened. And you're going to be challenged by it. There are going to be things that happen. This shouldn't be any news to any of you. There are going to be things that are going to happen in your life that are going to bother you in 2004. And when they happen, you're not going to like it. You're not going to appreciate at first reaction what has just happened in your life. What should you do in the midst of that circumstance? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. If you say to yourself, I don't understand why this is happening, fine. You may not understand it. What do? Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your understanding. Don't even necessarily try and grasp after understanding it at that moment. Grasp after trusting the Lord in that moment. And if you will do that, what does He promise He will do? He'll make your path straight. The implication there, it's a word picture, meaning that, you know, you can walk through life on a crooked path, a rough path, a difficult path, or you can walk on a smooth and straight path. And that's what the Lord is promising to do. If you'll trust me, even though it appears crooked immediately in front of you, if you'll trust me with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, this is what I'll do. I will supernaturally straighten the path before your feet. And when you take the next step, it'll be much smoother than it would have been if you weren't trusting in me and leaning on me rather than your own understanding. So number 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Number 6, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to try and pick up speed here so I can get all 10 of these things. And if I don't get all 10 in, like I said before, grab hold of whichever ones I do get accomplished here. 2 Peter, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We'll read to verse 11. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. If I said to you, you could have a year in 2004 where you would never stumble in the coming year, spiritually speaking. Never. Never stumble. You can walk with the Lord in such a way in this coming year where you just wouldn't stumble this year. Did you stumble in 2003? We all admitted to that earlier. I stumbled. You stumbled. You know, there's a thing in the way that God relates to us, in the way that He, you know, superintends and shepherds our lives, where, you know, on the one hand, God wants us to be very realistic about the reality of our life and the difficulties and how much we do struggle. And there's another thing where He sets out in front of us what seems, when He first describes it, to be impossibly high descriptions of what can be experienced, what can be lived, what can be done, spiritually speaking. And He does that because He's calling us beyond the level that we've currently attained. And when you read a promise where God says, if you'll do these things, looking in verse 10, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. He doesn't say that just to you know, dangle something out in front of us and say, yeah, I'm saying this is possible, but really it's not. He does this to call us forward. You know, I really believe that it's possible to walk with the Lord in this way. And I'm not saying that I've done that yet. I'm saying it's out there ahead of me and possible. And it's out there ahead of you and it's possible. And the only way we'll ever get there is to renew our focus on the very thing that He calls us to do. So what is it that God calls us to do? He calls us to make our calling and being chosen by God certain. This is what He says in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. All right, so what we're to do this year is to be more diligent. Not just be a little bit more diligent, be, how does he phrase it? Be all the more diligent. What does that imply? Every one of you, in bursts of godliness in 2003, had times of diligence in the presence of the Lord. I'm assuming the best about each one of you, okay? I had bursts of diligence, spiritually speaking, in 2003. But 2004, God is calling me to be all the more diligent in these things, in adding these spiritual qualities, pursuing these spiritual qualities that are valuable in His sight. And if we do that, and if we practice that, then He promises that it's possible for us to experience not stumbling as we walk with Him in the upcoming year. All right, next, let's go to chapter 5 of 1 Peter. We're right near there. This is number 7. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll just read 3 verses, starting in verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If I said to you, you've got two choices in 2004. You can either have God pouring out grace on your life every day of 2004, or you can have God standing in opposition to you every day of 2004. What's your preference? God pouring out His grace on your life every day of 2004, or God standing in opposition to you, like, and there are examples of this, like the prophet who was going in disobedience to the Lord, and God stood in his pathway with a drawn sword, and if he was taking another step, God was going to end his life. That kind of serious opposition. All right? And what's the difference between the two? Simple. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Basic principle, humble yourself before God in this coming year. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means a whole lot, but the basic thing that it means is you need to remind yourself every day of 2004 that He's God and you're not. Okay? And of course that implies a lot of stuff, right? But just remind yourself. It wouldn't hurt. You're God. I'm not God. You're in charge. I'm not in charge. You're in control. I'm not in control. You make the rules. I don't make the rules. Those kind of things. That's humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. And He promises to lift you up if you will do that. And not stand in opposition to you, but pour out grace on your life. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read 3 verses in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. I'm going to just string these 3 verses together because they're all talking about the same thing. They're just separated by some other verses. So I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 14, chapter 3, verse 8, and chapter 3, verse 14. Titus 2:14, 3:8, and 3:14. They say this. speaking of the work that the Lord Jesus did on the cross, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. It's that phrase at the end that I want to focus on, zealous for good deeds. Chapter 3, verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And then verse 14, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All right. In 2004, I am urging you to become more zealous than you were in 2003 for good deeds. All right? Now, I'm not talking about good deeds in the Boy Scout sense here. Those aren't bad, and that's good for Boy Scouts to do good deeds. I'm talking about the things that God marks out are important to do. The things that God calls us to do in His service. And there are works that God has already planned and marked out in 2004 that are available for you to do. And He's going to call you to do that when the time comes. You'll have a choice. I'll either zealously pursue those things and do them, or else I'll just do something else with my time, with the resources that God gives me. If you'll do the good deeds that God gives you to do, you know, the implication is God is going to abundantly bless your life. The implication, if you disregard His activities, His deeds, the works that He calls you to do, is that you'll be filling your life up, but you'll be filling your life up with something other than the blessing of God that flows into your life because of doing the very things that God calls you to do. So, the focal point here is on the attitude we have toward those deeds. Now, some of you already know and are clear about what God has called you to do. Others are not so sure. What do you do if you're not really sure what the good works are that God has called you to do? Well, then I would recommend that you look around as He describes it in verse 14 of chapter 3. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. Are there any pressing needs around you? Is there ever any pressing needs? Will there be any time during 2004 where you look around and you say, well, there's no pressing needs? There's just always pressing needs. Tim Cunahan has a pressing need of help in the transportation ministry. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Should you be zealous for that kind of thing? Or should you just be, you know, ho-hum about helping to serve in that way? The deacons have a pressing need of help in the various activities that they are engaged in doing and serving the needs of the body here. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Is it a pressing need or just something we should look at as a ho-hum kind of thing? Are there people in our midst? You know, we have Karen Foxen, a new widow. Are there pressing needs in her household? Gaps that need to be filled and that she could use some help in filling? Is that a pressing need or something we should look at in a ho-hum kind of way? There are opportunities, is what I'm saying, to serve the Lord and to do good things this coming year. Things that are not just like, you know, that's kind of a good thing, that's nice, that's sweet. But I'm talking about things that will impact our lives for eternity. Because the works that we do to serve the Lord in this way, He will reward forever and ever and ever. All right, two more real quickly and then I'll be done. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'd like to read the whole section from verse 16 through 25. I don't have time, so I'm just going to read verse 25. Galatians 5:25. And I'm going to continue my list over here on the side. Galatians 5:25 says this. If we live by the Spirit, and those of us who belong to the Lord, who are born of the Spirit, we live by the Spirit. Spiritually speaking, our life is life in the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Okay, what do you do in this upcoming year? You need to walk by the Spirit. What does that mean, though? It's a word picture in the original language, which literally means, and it might say this in some of your side column references in your study Bibles, it literally means keep in step with the Spirit. And the idea here, it's a military term. It was used for marching in an orderly fashion, like an army marches to war. We know, we talk about this, we're part of God's army. We're called to serve as part of His army. We're enlisted in the service of God. And the whole idea here is that God is taking His people somewhere. And He has battle plans for us that we're meant to participate in. But in order to be effective in participating in the battle plan, we have to keep in step with the Spirit. We have to march in step with where He's taking us. You know, there's spiritual warfare that needs to be waged in 2004, and we can be off absent without leave, doing something else, enjoying ourselves on the sunny beaches, you know, while the warfare is waging elsewhere. And I'm not arguing against beaches, and I'm not arguing against taking some leave. But if you take leave, don't take it without God's authorization. You need to keep in step with the Spirit in this coming year. And that simply means you need to ask the Lord on a daily basis, where are you going today, Lord? Where are we marching today? What's on the agenda for this day? And then keep in step with wherever He happens to take you. The last passage, Matthew chapter 6, let me get there first, because I would read again from verses 25 through 34, but I'm just going to cut this down for the sake of time and read a key verse. Matthew chapter 6, this is a very well-known passage, one that we should all be familiar with. Verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Whatever you do in this coming year, do yourself a favor. Seek first the kingdom of God. What that simply means is, we all have priorities in our lives. Your priorities are not necessarily my priorities. My priorities are not necessarily yours. We all have things that are more or less important to all of us. But the one priority we should share, if we're going to serve God as the people of God in this upcoming year, is we should each share the priority of whatever is important to you is important to me, in the sense that we're both seeking first and foremost. Our number one priority for the year is His kingdom. And His kingdom means His authority. What He's doing to expand His presence and influence in this world. And, you know, this is something that's definitely been on my heart, and I don't exactly know the practicalities of what this is going to mean in the upcoming year, but the kingdom of God was not as fully advanced through us in 2003 as I believe God wanted it to be. Isn't it? But there is part of God's work in advancing His kingdom that He has assigned to us as a congregation of people. And what He wants to accomplish to advance that kingdom absolutely depends on whether or not we make it first priority together in this upcoming year. So keep this uppermost in your heart and your mind. And let's pray as we end this particular word of exhortation. Father, with all of the things that I've shared and all of the different principles, I do pray, Father God, that as we end this last year and as we look forward to the beginning of a new year, that You would work by Your power, by Your authority, by Your Spirit on each one of our hearts and minds, and that You would bring about, Lord, some changes, new perspectives, new attitudes, new priorities, so that what results in our lives in the upcoming year would be greater, better, more glorious than what we experienced in the year behind us. I know You're able to do that. I pray that You would accomplish it by Your power and by Your Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
The copyrighted product of Tree of Life Christian Church of Canoga Park, California. You are welcome to pass this message along to others as long as it is not sold and it is passed along unaltered in its entirety with source credit given to Tree of Life Christian Church.